Bibles today, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 12. I think that's all the announcements I had to make. Best way to get an announcement is to either leave it laying up here or give it to Brother Jason or tie it to my head or something. I don't know, but Revelation chapter number 12. Let's read verses 7 through 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Revelation chapter number 12, and we'll begin reading in verse number 7 down through verse number 12, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, the Bible says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And if you've been here the past three Sundays that we've been able to meet together, you know that I've dealt with the subject of the devil every Sunday. For the past three Sundays, we've got to meet together. And as I said last Sunday, I didn't even recognize it till last week. And I certainly didn't plan it that way, but it just happened. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to show us here at Mount Lebanon. He's trying to get some truths across to our heart. And you know, a lot of times we don't listen the first time, the second time. We're slow. We're numb to the things of God sometimes. We don't really notice a lot of times what the Lord is trying to tell us. And so I believe the Lord's trying to show us some things and help us. And if we'll open our hearts and our eyes and our minds, the Lord certainly will help us from his word. Last week, I referenced verse number 12, the last part of the verse where the Bible says this, where it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And I said last week that would be a good headline for every day on the front page of the newspaper, because as I read what's going on in the world, current events, and then I look in my Bible, God's Word, I believe with all my heart that the devil knows that he has a short time. And I believe that's why we see so many things happening in the world today with prophetic significance, all happening all over the world all at the same time. Many, many things I could mention this morning along those lines, but I believe that sums it up. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And I like that. I've got it underlined in my Bible. The devil, the thought of the devil having a short time, because I don't know about anybody else, I get fed up with him. And I get fed up with dealing with a lot of things that goes on in this world. But chapter number 12, I'm not going to deal in great depth with all of the small things that are going on in this chapter. It'd take a long time to do that, but I'll just summarize it like this. The scene in chapter number 12 is war. There's a war going on. The Bible says in verse number 7, and of course I'm sure you're aware of this morning, that this in chapter number 12 in the book of Revelation is taking place during the tribulation period. There's a lot of things goes on there that are just out of this world. things we've never seen, things we've never experienced before. And we see these things, and it's hard for us to imagine, but there is a war going on in heaven. And verse number 7 says, "And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon," that's the devil, "and the dragon fought and his angels." And so there is a war going on in heaven. And we read on down in this chapter and find out that Michael and his angels, they are the prevailing force there. And they win the battle in heaven, and they cast out of heaven the devil and his angels. Now, let me just say this morning. There's the heaven where the birds fly, and there's the heaven where the astronauts fly, and there's the heaven where the angels fly. If you'll just understand that little analogy, it'll help you in studying God's Word. And the heaven that it's talking about here is not heaven where God is. The devil's not in heaven where God is, although I believe that from time to time he has access, because he goes and accuses the brethren before God. We see that in the book of Job. And we see that's what the devil has been up to here in verse number 9 verse number 10, where it says in the last part, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And it's not talking about the heaven where the stars and the moon. It's not talking about out there. But the Bible says that the devil is the prince and the power of the air. His realm right now, his realm of authority, is the air round about the earth. That's where his headquarters is. That's where his traveling lanes are. It's in the same air that you and I breathe and where the birds fly. But one of these days, there's going to be a war in that heaven, and Michael and his angels are going to fight against the devil and his angels. And thank God Michael and his angels are going to prevail, and they're going to cast the devil out of heaven where he has power right now, and they're going to cast him down to this earth. And he's not going to be happy about it either. He's going to be mad about it. And that's what we see here in chapter number 12. They lost the battle. They're cast to the earth, and from that point on, the devil will have no, his wings are going to be clipped. He's not going to be able to travel and get around like he did. Why? Because his days are short, and God is hemming him into a corner where he's going to ultimately defeat him. But that's what we see happening here. We see the devil thrown down out of heaven. We see that he has great wrath. He knows that he has but a short time, and so he turns his wrath against, from fighting with Michael and his angels, he turns his wrath towards the woman and her seed, which is Israel, the Jewish people. That's what's happening here in Revelation chapter number 12. And I believe if you read that when you get home, you'll see the gist of the whole chapter there. His wrath becomes turned against the woman and her seed. Just look down at verse 17. The Bible says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so Satan directs his wrath towards Israel and the children of Israel, and he goes out to try to destroy them. Now, this is happening in the tribulation period, which we are not there right now. But I really don't believe we are far from right there. I mean, I see things happening every day. And I talk to preachers, and I talk to missionaries, and I talked to some this week. What a good conversation I had with an older man of God, and we were talking about, and when I hear these older men that have preached twice and more longer than I have, and I hear them talking about this thing's about to wind up, I read and study my Bible, that excites me. That ought to excite us. To think about Jesus coming soon and these events beginning to take place. But there's something interesting here in chapter number 12. We're not in the tribulation, but we see that we're not far away from that. Look over in chapter 11. I noticed this yesterday. I was studying and I was thinking about all the things that were going on in the world, especially over in the Middle East with Israel and Egypt and Lebanon and the whole northern sphere of Africa and all them countries over there. Have you noticed how many? Tunisia and all these. I mean, they are all angry and they are all protesting and wanting change. And you know, we're so naive here in America when we hear these Muslim nations revolting and rising up and our news media uses the words freedom and democracy. I really think some people think that James Madison and George Washington are running around over there in the Middle East promoting the Declaration of Independence, but that's not the freedom and democracy they want. They want freedom for Islam to reign throughout the whole region. And they want the democracy, they want the power to be able to institute that. That's what they want freedom to do. Those in Egypt, they do not want freedom to be, they want freedom to break the 30-year peace treaty with Israel and to push Israel in the sea. That's what the freedom they want. It's not like you hear on TV. It's a warped freedom and democracy that they want, not anything to do with American freedom and democracy. But anyway, the whole region over there, from one country to another country, rising up, revolution, wanting to turn out the government, wanting a new foreman, all of these things. Look in chapter 11, and I noticed this yesterday, verse 17. Now, in chapter 11, chapter 12, things are winding down. Chapter 11, verse 17, this is a testimony announced from heaven. It says, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And it's talking there about what God is getting ready to do. And you'd think the whole world to be happy about what Jesus is getting ready to do in the world. But verse number 18 says, and the nations were angry. You ought to underline that. That's the only place in the Bible you find that phrase. And the nations were angry. When God begins to work and do His final will upon this earth, the nations are not going to be happy about it. They're going to be enraged about it. Isn't that pretty much what's going on in the world today? Don't you think that ought to point out to us, hey, we're getting pretty close to the end? Because right now, and let me tell you something, when it's talking about the nations were angry, that's talking about every one of those nations that are angry over there right now. They're angry right now. Why is all this going on, preacher? Because the devil knows that he has but a short time. And he's trying to do all the harm and all of the dishonorable and wicked things that he can get away with before God finally puts the end to his reign in the world. But I noticed back in chapter number 12, and I didn't read all of that in chapter 11, but it said, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldst destroy them which destroy the earth. And so that's telling there what's going to happen when the Lord comes in the second coming. But the nations were angry. But in chapter number 12, I want to point out something there. When Satan is cast out of heaven, there is a cheer goes up from the heavenly realm, from a people that, past tense, have already overcame. You see what I'm getting at this morning? This happens in the future. But when this happens in the future, from heaven, there's a great cheer, there's a great rejoicing goes out from those that are in heaven over Satan getting cast out. And it says in chapter 12 and verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." And notice they are classified as they overcame. That's past tense. They had already got the victory. This group in verse 10 and verse 11, the Bible says that they overcame. That word overcame there, it means to subdue. It means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get the victory. There's already a group at this time that has already got the victory over the devil. They're not waiting on anything else. They've already got the victory. And I want to preach this morning on the subject, truths to triumph. Truths to triumph by. That's what overcoming means. It means to get the victory, to overcome, to conquer, to triumph. And there those that had already defeated the devil. They're in heaven. Have you got any idea who that crowd is? It would already be in heaven by that time. That's us. That ought to be, you ought to say, praise God, I'm in that number. That's my crowd. Rejoicing from heaven and cheering on because the devil is cast down and knows that his time is short. But there is a threefold formula for how the saints will overcome and do overcome and get the victory and triumph. There's just three things I'm going to show you in verse number 12 or verse number 11. First of all, truths to triumph. The Bible says, number one, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." How are we going to be overcomers in this day and time, preacher? Same way that it's them. By the blood of the Lamb. We can say right there that would stand for cleansing. I'm going to give you three things this morning, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Cleansing is what we see there in the first part of verse number 11. And we know this morning, if you're a Bible reader, believer, if you've been saved any amount of time, you have to know what that's talking about. That's talking about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on Calvary for you and I so that we could be saved. That's what that's talking about when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's blood. That's, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. That's the blood that's talking about. That's the blood redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood that's talking about. It's talking about the blood Jesus shed. That's talking about there's power in the blood. That's the blood it's talking about. And that's the blood we can overcome by. And let me tell you something this morning. The devil hates the blood. He wants to take it out of the Bible. He wants to take it out of the song books. He wants to take it out of the church. And if you ever wondered this morning why he hates the blood so much, he hates the blood so much because it always defeats him. It always, when the blood of the Lamb comes on the scene, it means his days are numbered, that he's about to lose one more time. That's why he hates the blood so much. I think about this ever since the very beginning. We say, well, that's how we overcome. That's how God's people have always overcome. It's by the blood of the Lamb. I tell you, I've studied a whole lot down through the years over about the first three chapters in the book of Genesis. If you can gain a real good understanding of that, it will help you so much in your Christian life. Just to realize what happened. There was paradise. God made it all. He put Adam and Eve here. He declared about the whole thing, and it was good. It was all good. But oh, who was it? Milton, he wrote that book, Paradise Lost. It didn't take long. Here come the devil. And the devil ruined everything, and he deceived Eve, and Eve gave in to Adam, and he did eat. And what we see there in three chapters, we see Adam and Eve walking in paradise, in the garden, in the cool of the day, talking and fellowshipping with God. Then you turn the page over one page, and the next thing you know, you read all on down, and you find Adam and Eve hiding from God. And afraid of his voice. And we know what happened there. Boy, the devil, he's the author of all that. He deceived them. They fell for the trickery there. And God comes on the scene and they start what we even carry on even today. They all start blaming each other, don't they? Adam said, God said, comes on the scene and says, what happened? The woman thou gavest me. Blamed her. And what'd she say? She turned around and she said, the serpent. And right on down the line. And boy, next thing you know, they're kicked out of the garden and all of these things. But in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 21, there's a wonderful verse right there that points to what I'm talking about this morning. If you turn over there, you'll find that where Adam and Eve were naked and afraid of God, and they were hiding from God, and they had sewed fig leaves together to cover up their nakedness, the Bible says that the Lord God took coats of skins and clothed them. You know what that's a picture of? The blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Yes, they didn't get to go back in the Garden of Eden, but I'll tell you what, they got to where they could talk to God again. And that was a picture of what God was going to do one day when the capital L-A-M-B would come upon the scene. And I thought about over there where the children of Israel were slaves. You know, I'm going to preach a message here for long. If the Lord will let me, I'm going to preach a message on slavery. Because I don't think most people realize what it is to be a slave. But the children in Egypt could tell you what it was like to be a slave, and it was no pleasant thing. And they had been down in Egypt, and they'd been down there for 400 years, and for the majority of those years they had been slaves to Pharaoh. And they had no leader, and they had no army, and they had no weapons, and they had no hope. The best hope they had was a man named Moses, and he had killed an Egyptian and fled out of the land, and nobody seen that fella for 40 years. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be down there? And then after about 40 years, here comes some old man back, and he can't even talk. That's what Moses told the Lord. He said, I'm not good at speech. Here come a fellow back into the land, and he tells all of them, well, I'm Moses. Well, how do we know you're Moses? I've wondered about that. Here comes this old man walking across the desert out of the wilderness, and he's got a rod in his hand. He comes among God's people, and he says, I'm Moses. I'm here to deliver you, and I'm going to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And I'm sure some of them stood back and said, go ahead. It's your head going to get cut off, not ours. But old Moses went down there and he had a message from God. And he had the rod of God in his hand and he went down there and he said, let my people go. And you know how it went on there for chapter after chapter, and there's plagues and there's struggle, and Pharaoh makes up his mind he'll let them go and says go, and then he changes his mind and says no, don't go. And it comes right down to the ultimatum, and Moses said, all right, we're leaving. He went back, and I like over there where Moses tells Pharaoh, he says, you'll see my face no more. I've got that underlined. I like that. Boy, he was right. He went back to them children. He said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Everybody take a lamb. Keep it up a few days. After a few days, you're going to kill that lamb. You're going to put that blood in the basin. You're going to strike it on the door. And you're going to eat of that lamb in the morning. And praise God, we're going to get out of here. He didn't go back and say, we're going to raise up an army. We're going to sharpen our swords. He went back and said, we're going to kill a lamb. We're going to take that blood and we're going to get out of this place. We're not going to be slaves anymore, and it's all going to be because of that blood.
Boy, them that had the faith in the blood, they struck the doorposts and they went in. And that night the Passover death angel went throughout all the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn, even those in Pharaoh's house. Boy, I like that. But they got out of there. They overcame him, and Moses and Pharaoh never seen face to face anymore. But I'll tell you, when they got on the other side of the Red Sea, the Bible said that they seen the Egyptians washed up on the shore. They didn't do that by army, and they didn't do that by their own power and by their own selves, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you this morning, if we're going to have victory in this day and time, we're going to have to realize as God's children that there's power in the blood. There's still power in the blood. And it's the only way we're ever going to overcome. And all those lambs, all those little lambs, and all that blood that was shed points back to is pointing forward to a time where a man came on the scene. And he was so full of the Holy Ghost that he leaped in his mother's womb. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. His one and only job was to come and baptize and prepare people for the church. And old John had been out there preaching and a-preaching. And he had all kinds of disciples, and he kept telling them, "I'm not the one, but there's one greater than me coming." Boy, I like over in John chapter 1 where John looked down the road. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's the first time in the Bible that the word lamb is in capital letters. And he didn't see a little white fuzzy lamb, cute little lamb walking down the road. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking down the road, and he said, "That's him. That's him. And we're going to overcome by his blood, by the blood of the Lamb." When Jesus, right before he went to Calvary, he said in John 12 and 31 and 32, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." He's talking about going to Calvary. It is no wonder today that the devil hates the blood so much. Because ever since then, praise God, his back's been broke. He's been sailing a sinking ship ever since. And he knows. He knows that his time is short. Boy, I like that this morning. You say, "Preacher, what's that mean for me?" Look, keep your place there. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. Say, "Preacher, how does that apply to my life right now and the struggles I'm going through and the problems I've got and the temptations in my life and all these things? How's that going to help me? How's all that going to help me, preacher?" 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And I'll tell you, right there's where a lot of us are. "Oh, I don't have no problems." You don't have no victory if you don't admit you got problems. But it said in verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Overcoming by the blood of the Lamb means everything to you and I this morning. Without the blood of the Lamb, there's no cleansing for our sin. There's no power in prayer because you can't even get into the throne room apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't worship, you can't sing, you can't pray, you can't have a testimony, you can't have power, and you'll never go to heaven apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God one day we'll sing that song in heaven with all the redeemed. I like what it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. The Bible said, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ means everything. If you've not been washed in that blood, then you don't have anything. One of these days up in heaven, when the old devil gets thrown out and down to the earth and he's mad and he knows that his days are short, there's going to come a chorus from heaven that said, oh, we overcame him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they will too. All of God's people, all down through the years, have been overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And then it goes on down. I like this. It says back in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11, it says, and by the word of their testimony. That's confession. First of all, there's cleansing. And second of all, there's confession. And I wonder this morning, as I come to preach God's word, I wonder how some people are going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and how are they going to convince the devil if they cannot even convince themselves or anybody else that they've ever been saved. You know, one of the problems of being raised and living in the Bible Belt all your life, most of us here this morning, that's what our testimony would be. Here's the problem. I mean, everybody's saved. Everybody's saved. I mean, I've talked to people down through the years. And I mean, you can go and talk to the most messed up, wicked, ungodly. No evidence and no salvation whatsoever. And you go talk to somebody and you say, well, and I've had people tell me, problem, 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 this and this and this, and I've seen it in their lives. And you turn around and you ask him, you say, well, you ever been saved? Oh, yeah, that's not what my problem is. I won't say, really? Really, is that what it is to be saved, to hate people? And I mean, big old long list I could go down this morning. Everybody you talk to. Oh, yeah, preacher, I've been saved. That word testimony there, you might ought to underline it in your Bible where it says, and by the word of their testimony. That word testimony, it means this. It means evidence given. Our testimony, there ought to be some evidence behind it. There ought to be some power behind it. George Whitefield, great preacher of days gone by, said this. I read this week and went back and read it over and over. I thought, boy, how good that is. He said this. He said, had I in mind to hinder the progress of the gospel and to establish the kingdom of darkness, I would go about telling people they might have the Spirit of God and yet not feel it. Let me read that again. He said, if he had in mind to hinder the progress of the gospel and to establish the kingdom of darkness, he says, I would go about telling people they might have the Spirit of God and yet not feel it. You can be saved and not know it. There's a lot of people I believe is deceived bad who talk about being saved, but there's no evidence. There's no testimony there in their lives. And I know this morning that we are not saved by feelings. I realize that we're saved by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me ask you, how can the God of glory move into your heart and your soul and you not even feel it or ever know it? And that's where a lot of people are at. Oh yeah, I've been saved. I went up when I was little and I prayed with the preacher. I was baptized, but they went years and years and years. And no real testimony or evidence of walking with God and having His Spirit dwelling on the inside. You know, when I think about my life, there's a time in my life where I doubted whether or not I'd ever been saved. But I kept going back, and the Holy Spirit take me back to that time when I was a little 9-year-old boy, and I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and the Lord takes me back there, and He shows me, you know, over and over and over that ever since that time, it's not just been me by myself. He's always been there. He's always been there with me through every valley and through every storm and through every time I've ever backslid and got away from Him. There's always been that sweet Holy Ghost of God that stands there in my conscience. Says, this is not where you need to be. You know where you need to be. It's not just been me ever since then. There's been another person living on the inside of me, and that's the Holy Ghost of God. That's what He does. That's what it means in Hebrews 13:5, where the Bible says, He has said, yea, I will never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee. Boy, I'm glad for that. Aren't you glad God's not just with you when you're in church? He's with you wherever you go and whatever you do and whoever you're with. And He's always there. He'll go with you. If you go to another country, He'll be there. You go to another time zone, you move to another state, you leave church altogether. If you're saved by the grace of God, He'll not leave you, and He'll always work on you. They overcame Him by the word of their testimony. Song of Solomon. Solomon said in chapter 2 and verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. It's hard to explain this morning if you don't know what I'm talking about. And really, if you're on the outside looking in, it wouldn't even make good sense to you. But the greatest thing that ever happened to me happened during a time that I wasn't even living in. It happened in a place that I've never been to, and it happened to a man that I've never seen with my physical eyes. But I'm telling you this morning, I know that I am His and He is mine. I've never been to Calvary. I've never looked in that empty tomb, but you know what? That doesn't matter a bit to me because He is so real, real, real to me. I know that I belong to Him more than I know that I was born over here in Watauga County Hospital. Because they just told me I was, but really I don't remember it. You remember it? We all just go on faith that our moms and dads told us the truth when we was born and where we was born and all like that. I bet Obama would like somebody to tell him where he was born, don't you? I don't really know if I was born over there. I mean, they said I was, but I'll tell you this. I know if I die when I leave this building this morning, praise God, I'm going to be in His presence. Say, preacher, I don't understand that. All I can tell you is this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Boy, if you ever get a taste of Him, if you ever get in a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can talk about this thing being real. Praise God, I'm glad it's real. His presence is real. My testimony, be it that as it may, whatever it is all about Him and not about me. Because He saved me and He changed me and He's my life and the most important thing and the most real thing and the most consistent thing in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, that's evidence given that they were saved. And last of all, look what the Bible says. And they love not their lives unto the death. Now that doesn't say they love not their lives unto death. But it says they love not their lives unto the death. I got studying about that. You know, the Bible will give you the interpretation if you'll look. This, the death that it's talking about is martyrdom. Being killed for the cause of Christ. For the profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4. Keep your place there, but look over in Revelation chapter 20. Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And this is the same crowd that is in chapter number 12 cheering from heaven because Satan is cast down. "Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He said, "I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God." Do you know the lot of millions of Christians down through time has been, they've been martyred for Christ. They've literally given their lives blood because of their testimony that they've been saved by the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you that we're all going to be martyred for our testimony in Jesus, or because we're here at Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and I hope we can all testify together and say we love the Lord, and if we were called upon to do it, we'd give our lives for Him. I'm not going to tell you that's what's going to happen to all of us or any of us. But I would just tell you this morning that if we really believe the Bible, and I read the Bible, and I read what's going on, and I see the circumstances going on in the world, if I'm a real, real Bible believer, I have to believe that the chances of us suffering for our faith are increasing every day that the Lord Jesus Christ does not come. I believe it's increasing by large percentage points. That's what I believe. I don't know how long this thing's going to go on. Maybe the trump of God will sound this afternoon, and we'll all go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, as the song of Isaac Watts says. But as I read and study my Bible, I sort of don't think so. Jesus said in John 16 in verse number 2, He said, "Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." Said in Revelation chapter number 20 that these souls were beheaded for their witness. You know what crowd likes to cut people's heads off? And one of the brethren in the church, I won't point him out unless he wanted me to, but he brought that to my attention. We was talking about this Muslim uprising and this influence all over the world, in every nation of the world. You know the crowd that likes to cut people's heads off? That's that crowd over there rising up and wanting their freedom. Freedom they want is to cut people's heads off and nobody say nothing about it. Under their Sharia law. Say, "Preacher, I don't like that much." You know what? We've been reading as a family The Hiding Place again. This is now the third or fourth time I've read it. That little book about Corrie ten Boom and how she lived in Holland during World War II, and World War broke out and Hitler and Germany and all that stuff. And every time I read that book, I am amazed at how those people in Holland did not believe that anything bad would come to them. The majority, everybody, that's how we are. I mean, the devil can be at the door. But if we don't want to believe it can happen to us, we just won't believe it. And everybody in Holland, nobody believed. They said it'll be just like the Great War, talking about the First World War, where they were neutral and not involved. Do you know, on the night that Holland was invaded, Holland's prime minister got on the radio and told everybody, "You don't have anything to worry about. We're not going to be involved in the war." And within about 5 hours of the prime minister making the radio broadcast that they wouldn't go to war, Germany had already invaded Holland. And within 5 days, Holland had surrendered. And people couldn't believe it. I call it You know, I've said this before, truth denial shield. Nothing bad will ever happen to us. We're in America. We're a long ways from all of that. And besides, it's Super Bowl Sunday. I think the Lord has a sense of humor, don't you? They're going to all go down there to Texas in the sun and have a big time. And they've got the snowstorm and ice of the... Told somebody yesterday, I said, I don't think God cares much about the Super Bowl as most Americans do. People don't want to hear that, though. They don't want to hear that, you know, something bad could happen to us or come our way. I just ask you, look at the Word of God. What does it say? And where are we at? And what's happening in the world? And you think that millions of others are going to pay a price for their testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll never be called upon to test our faith. I talked to a missionary this week, and I asked him, I said, and he knows about what's going on in Egypt and everything, been over there many, many times, knows people over there and over here that go back and forth. And I asked him, I said, what's the true Christians in Egypt? What do they want to happen over there with Mubarak and everything? And he said they're praying that he doesn't go. And I'll tell you what, as far as freedoms and all, their freedoms are lousy now. About every one of the true Egyptian preachers, about 80% of them have all spent time in prison. The Baptist churches over there, they'll get somewhere to worship, and the local governments will come in and condemn their building and tell them they've got to do all that. They're persecuted all the time, and they're praying that what they've got now they'll just maintain. They said if the Muslims get in anymore, they don't know what they'll do. Their freedoms as they know it will be over. And we find that influence going into all the world. Somebody say, well, preacher, that's the tribulation saints there in Revelation chapter number 12. Surely that doesn't apply to us. Look over in Romans chapter number 8. We'll read a few verses over there and I'll be done this morning. In Romans chapter number 8, now you can't say this is talking about the tribulation saints. This is the Apostle Paul and some of the things that he had gone through and why he's in the times before us. But I like what he says over here in Romans chapter number 8. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 35, talking about truths to triumph. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They were faithful no matter what happened to them, all the way to the point of having to die for their faith. And Paul said in Romans 8 and 35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, things we might go through, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, that's the same root word as that word overcomers over there. We've more than got the victory. We've more than got the triumph. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look what he said, for I am persuaded neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's pretty sure, wasn't he? He said, I'm persuaded. You ought to underline that. For I am persuaded none of these things, nobody, no devil, no future, no past, no trouble's going to separate me from him. You better be sure this morning. You want to triumph? You want to be an overcomer in this life? You better be sure of some things. That you've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that you're saved. That you have that testimony. You know that you're saved. And he needs to be the number one, most important priority in your life, living for him, come what may. Come what may. And then, I believe we'll be like the people in Revelation chapter 12 who have that same testimony. I know I'll be in heaven, and I know I'll be shouting at that time, but I'd like to be up near the front and not way off in the back somewhere wishing I'd have been a little more, been a lot more for him. I'd like to be up near the front. I'm not worthy. There's a whole lot in front of us, but where we're at right now, I want to stand for him.